Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And be looking on, which road are you on? Title of the sermon. And be reading verses 13 to 14 of chapter 7. I used to be a driver for FedEx. Some of you know that already. And I used to love doing deliveries in Manhattan because it was so easy. I mean, if you had a package for 63rd Street, guess what street you went to? 63rd Street. I mean, it wasn't very hard to find. If you had a package, 63rd Street, an office building, 101, and the room 100, you went to 101, you went to 100, you were there. Then I moved to Iowa. And I get those famous packages, Rural Route 1. Where in the world is Rural Route 1? You know what I mean? You know? And so I'd be in these cornfields, literally in these cornfields, driving and wondering where in the world is the next house. And then I would show up and find a house, and it wasn't a house, it was a barn. And I had to keep going, you know, and I'd find the house, and I'd knock on the door, and I got the package. And I would never forget, I was training somebody. And we took us forever to find the house. And we find the house, and we show up, and we're sitting there with a package in our hand, and we knock on the door, and the people come out, and we heard those words. You're on the wrong road. This is not the house. And as they said that, we see a horse come around the corner of the house. Now, people have been chased by dogs before. I've been chased by horses. I look at the owner, and I said, does that horse bite? Yep, sure does. Boom, I'm gone. I'm out running the guy next to me. And we're just, this horse is coming after us. We jump in the truck, shut the door, and we're off. And the guy's like, does this happen often? I said, I don't want to tell you. You know, I don't want you to. That was his last day at his job. He never came back to FedEx. He didn't want to be trained anymore. He wasn't horsing around with me. Nothing more frustrating than being on the wrong road, isn't it? We were going to visit James, and we're driving, and we pull in. You know, we have the GPS. I love the GPS, don't you? Always takes you to the exact place. Yeah, right. But anyway, you know, you go. It tells us to make a right, and we go right, and it's all apartment buildings. Like, where in the world is James in this place, you know? And we're looking, and nah, probably not here, and, you know, and the address was wrong. We had 2140, or 2840, and it's 2850, and we finally, you know, we got there, and said, this has to be the place, you know? It said the thing, but getting lost, I don't like. GPSs don't help as much as we would like them to help us to get to each other's homes. They take us always their path. You know what I mean? And sometimes their path isn't the funnest path in the world. You know, how'd I end up in this neighborhood? You know, GPS is the straightest way to go. You know, there's people that are on the wrong path of life and they have no clue that they're on the wrong path of life. They're just going and going, thinking they're going to hit the destination that they're looking for, and they're totally clueless of what's going on. And one day they're going to wake up and they're going to find out that they were on the wrong path. There's people on the wrong path that they can have no care. They can care less. I remember I read a bumper sticker that said, all my friends are going to hell and I'm driving the bus. Could care less where they were going when they die. You ask them, where are you going? They say, I can care less where I'm going. There's some people who believe they have no choice. They're on the wrong path, but they say, how do I ever get off this path? You know, I've been on it for 40 years. I've been on it for 60 years. Nobody can ever get me off. They think they have no choice in the matter. And today we're going to look at something where Jesus talks about two gates that lead to two roads that lead to two destinies. And they have two different crowds, as we're going to see in a moment. And it's, you've heard it before, there's the narrow gate And then there's the wide gate. And we're going to look at each one of these and try to figure out which road are we on. I mean, are we going to be in heaven together one day? And you look at him, and I have here in the notes, the path that leads to destruction is the first road we're going to look at. And those who travel this path are those who trust in themselves to be saved. Now, I want to say this. He's not talking about one path on this side where all the wicked people are on. And then the path on this side are all the churchgoers and God lovers are on this side. He's not going to mention that. I mean, these are two paths that we think will both get us to heaven. And in the end, only one will. So the first path, as we notice here, the gate is, notice what it says in verse 13, the gate is wide. It's easy to see. We don't have to search to see how to get into the building. I'll never forget, there was a construction in Argentina, and there was one of our favorite grocery stores, so we had to get into it. And there was a big shopping mall, and only one way to get into the grocery store. And so we went this way, we went that way, we get to the door, nope, you gotta go around, you gotta go find. We couldn't even find the door. I mean, where in the world is the door to get into this place? It was a little small, little door to get in. No, the gate that's wide, it's easy to find. It's the gate of pride and of self-righteousness. Notice what else about the gate it says here. Not only is the gate wide and easy to find, the way is broad. There's no restrictions, very few. Very few requirements. Very few rules. You can believe what you want and be on the road. It's broad. One commentator writes, this way is no spiritual, requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, no sacrifice at all. It's the road that where we establish our own righteousness instead of submitting to the very righteousness of God. We ignore what God says how to get to heaven, and we establish our own rules. And I wanted to show you an example of this. Let's look at a nice Italian in the Bible. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. I love this story. He's one of my favorite Italians in the Bible. Now, if you remember, the early church was all what? Jewish. Remember that? And God said, this can't be all Jewish. I got to add a little flavor to the church. So who was the first Gentile to get saved? Cornelius. And what was he? Come on, everyone, just say it. He was an Italian. God started with the Italians. Amen. He said, I got to put a little flavor in the church, and he saves an Italian. I mean, this is beautiful here. Where would you be if it wasn't for my great uncle Cornelius? You would not be. Well, you wouldn't be in America if it wasn't for an Italian, Christopher Columbus. All right, let's keep going on. Chapter 10, verse 1. I don't know, that's somewhere in my notes. I don't know how that got in there, but there was a man at, where is he at? Caesarea. Named Cornelius. A centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. I mean, he is an Italian, and an Italian at the core. And he's not only an Italian, he's a devout man. It says in verse 2, one who feared God with his whole household, that gave of his money, notice this in verse 2, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now just looking at that, was Cornelius saved, yes or no? How many say yes? Doesn't say yes. But you're looking at a man who feared God, who prayed to God, who gave to the poor. On the outside, we would think he's what? Saved. But he's not. And how do we know that? Because God has to send Peter. Look at chapter 11 for a moment. Now, I love this. I just picture this scene, you know, because Cornelius invites his friends, his family over. I can see they have lasagna on the table. They're eating their garlic bread. You know, they're drinking their wine. They're having a good time. You know, they're all excited. You know, hey, Uncle Johnny, give me this. You know, what are you doing? You know, and they're all eating their food, you know, all having a blast. And here comes Peter, and Peter starts to preach. And notice what it says in Acts 11, verse 14. And Peter came and spoke the words to you, by which you will be what? Saved. You and your household. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did in the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord that he used to say, John baptized with water, but he will be baptized, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I then to withstand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles, and you can put in quotation marks, to the Italians, also repentance that leads to life. So here's all these Italians eating their lasagna, enjoying their meal. Here's a devout Italian who loves God, serving God, fearing God, but he's not saved. And here comes Peter, shares the words of Christ's righteousness, which we're going to see in a moment what that is. And not only does Cornelius get saved, all his Italian buddies at the table get saved as well. That's a revival. That's exciting. Let's go back to the broad path in Matthew 7. It's a broad path. It's a path that we establish our own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. It's a path where some do have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's a path where many teach it, because if you look at any religion out there, it's all about what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. And how good man is to relate to that God and to one day get to that God. They establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. This is a path that is broad. Many follow it. And notice what it says here. It leads to what? Destruction. Now let me just say this. When somebody dies without Christ, they're destroyed. Not like a car gets destroyed and no longer exists. They're destroyed in a place that the Bible calls an everlasting fire. And it just amazes me on how many people believe more in heaven than they believe in hell. And the Bible teaches hell. In fact, hell is mentioned 13 times, 12 out of the lips of Jesus. Did he believe in hell? And some people say, well, I don't, you know, what do I have to do to go to hell? Are you ready for this? Nothing. I like what one person said. You open up this gospel track. It says, what do you have to do to go to hell? You open it up. There's nothing in there. Just believe as you believe. Stay as you are and you will go to that place. Notice what the Bible says about hell. It says there would be that these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now I want to say one other thing about hell. And I want you to look at it. And it's in Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 41. After talking about the judgment where Christ separates the sheep from the goats, he mentions here in verse 41, then he will also say, Matthew 25, 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the what? Eternal fire. Not some fire. Eternal fire. Which has been prepared for who? So in God's plan, it wasn't like before the world began that he created hell because he was thinking, man, I can't wait to send men there. He's not thinking about that. He created it for the devil and his angels. But what happens? Men, they reject Christ and they end up there. And it's an eternal fire. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, he says, here are these people who have established their own righteousness. They think they're right. It's a broad way. It leads to destruction. Their souls are in danger. They're headed to an eternal hell. And notice what it says here. There are many who enter it. Many go there. And I would just say this. If one person goes there, it's too much. But unfortunately, there are many people who live their lives trusting in themselves, and that they come to the end of their lives and they end up in an eternal fire. My Uncle Tom was probably one of the most devout people I ever met in my life, churchgoer. Every Sunday, every day, not only Sunday, every day he went to church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He read his Bible. He knew his Bible. He was a very devout man. You know what happened? He got really upset at me when I accepted Christ. He was really upset. In fact, he sent me a long letter that had scapulars in it. In the letter, I don't know if you know what those are, but the things that people put around their neck. And it said there, if you're wearing this when you die, you're going to heaven. And I'll never forget holding this up to my father and saying, look what Uncle Tom sent us. He sent us these things. And it says, if we're wearing these things, we'll go to heaven as long as we have these around our neck. And you know what my father does? Oh, let me have those. Thank you. You believe that? And he died with those things on his neck. He kept them on. My Uncle Tom, who read the Bible, who was a devout, who went every day to church, had his trust in himself and not in the righteousness of God. And I fear to think where he is right now. But if the Bible is true, he's in an everlasting fire. You say, but wait, he was a great guy. He had a zeal for God. I mean, he was there every day. It doesn't matter. He trusted in himself. And that's the path, the broad path. Now let's look at the narrow path for a moment. The narrow path, notice this, it says here, I have in the notes, those who travel this path have put their trust alone in Christ to be saved. This is a narrow path. When Jesus says it's narrow, it means it's hard to find. You got to seek it. You got to look for it. It's not the easiest thing to find. Dwight Pentecost writes, the narrow way rejects the concept of man's inherent righteousness. It rejects any idea that man can do something to win favor with God. The narrow way, and put this in your mind and in your heart, the narrow way sees Jesus Christ as the only way to life and acceptability with God. In other words, how many ways are there to heaven? You ready for this? One. And if the Bible taught seven, I'd preach all seven. Only teaches one. You say, that's pretty narrow. All right, let's look at some verses. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read them to you. And there's salvation in, anybody know the rest of the part of this verse? No one else. Where else are you going to go? There's no one else. There's only one name under heaven that has been given among men where we might be saved. Jesus says, I'm the door. If any man comes through me, he will be saved. Doesn't say through anyone else. How about this one? We all know. Jesus says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. How many people can come to the Father? No one can come to the Father except through me. It's narrow. You guys say, boy, you're really narrow in that, Jeremy. Come on. I mean, the person in the jungle who's worshiping a rock, he goes to heaven, doesn't he? Nope. And I said this in Sunday school. You're really worried about that person in the jungle worshiping a rock? Get on a plane and go witness to him. He needs to hear the gospel. What about somebody who never heard? Well, it's our job to preach as many as we can. There's only one way. Only one way to heaven. God simplified. And I thank the Lord there's only one way. It'd be scary if there was 50 ways. There's only one way. It's very narrow. Notice what also it says here. Few find it. Now, be careful with this verse. Because it doesn't mean that when Katie and I get to heaven, we're going to look around and say, man, we got the joint to ourselves. Yeah, ain't nobody here. You know what I mean? Only a few people found it. You know what I mean? This is great. You know what I mean? We got all this kind of space. We went to the park the other day and yesterday, and we loved it because there was nobody there. You know, we love when we go to the park and there's no one there. We have it to ourselves. Don't worry. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven. A lot of people. You say, how do you know that? Well, it says in the Bible that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for him. For many. Don't worry, heaven's going to have a lot of people in it. But let's just say right now that Earth's population is 7.3 billion. Let's give it a good percentage. 30% get saved. It's a pretty good percentage. That means there's only going to be 2 billion in heaven. That means there's going to be 5 billion going to an eternal hell. That's pretty few, if you think about it. Few finding. Now, don't just think that only this church found it. And when we get there, it's only going to be us in heaven together eating lasagna. No, there's going to be other ones there too. But few find it. Because they have to search for it. What else do we know about this path? Oh, I love this part. It says, for the gate is small. It's narrow. Verse 14. It's hard to find. The way is narrow. You see that in verse 14? Now, in verse 13, when he talks about narrow in the Greek, in verse 14, he talks about narrow. They're two different words. Here's where the English is a little deficient there. The first word speaks of being small or restrictive or hard to find. The second word in verse 14 that says the way is narrow speaks of being a way that causes affliction. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy to go into this gate and to stay on that path. It's not easy to admit that we need a Savior. Is that easy? It's not easy to trust in someone who we've never seen for the forgiveness of sin forever. That's not easy. And once we get through that gate, it's not easy to stay on the path. It's very hard. It's difficult to deny ourselves, to take up the cross. It's difficult to follow Jesus, to love Him more than our families, our fame, our finances, our own flesh. It is difficult to live the Christian life. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Listen to these verses. Listen to what Jesus said. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. You're going to suffer. How about Paul? He starts churches. He goes back to encourage him. And listen to what he says here. He encourages them to stay in the faith, saying this: through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And in Sunday school, we looked at Peter, but Peter said, do not be surprised that you are going through these fiery trials now. It's something strange has to happen to you. There's afflictions on this. Anyone that preaches of Jesus Christ as a solution to our problems, to our temporal problems, is not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, if we really take this seriously, not only does salvation fail to solve all our physical problems, it may add to them. Wow, not one amen. In other words, you get saved. You think your marriage is hard now? It gets a little bit harder because all of a sudden one spouse wants to live for Christ and the other doesn't. Your health. Get saved so you have good health. Jesus may call you to a place where your health suffers. And you may die. Listen to this. How many have heard of Samuel and Harriet Newell? You ever hear of them? Never heard of them. Samuel and Harriet Newell? Who were they? Everyone's heard of Adoniram and Ann Judson, right? The famous missionaries. But they too went off. And they were so excited when they went off to the mission field. But they had sorrow because their family was separated from their family and friends. But listen what she writes to her mother on the ship. She says, here I am, my dear mother, on the board of this big ship in a neat little cabin. I have at length taken leave of the land of my forefathers and entered the vessel which will be my place of residence till I reach my desired heaven. This is what she says. Think not, my dear mother, that we're sitting in silent sorrow, strangers to peace. Oh, no. Through the idea that I have left you to see you no more is painful indeed. Yet I think that I can say that I have found the grace of my Redeemer sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. We have been engaged in singing this evening, and can you believe when I tell you that I've never engaged in this delightful part of worship with greater pleasure? I never shall repay you, my dear mother, for all the kindness and love you have shown me thus far. Accept my sincere thanks. And then she writes some more things. So they go off. And they're rejected. And they have to get on another boat. And they're leaving for India. And as they were leaving for India, they had a baby girl named Harriet. And the baby girl got sick. And the baby girl died. And then Harriet, the mother, got sick. And as they reached their destination, Samuel buried his wife first thing there. And these were the first American missionaries to die on a foreign field. What happened to their health for following Jesus? What kind of gospel were they preached? The path is difficult. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone say, come to Jesus and he'll solve all your temporal problems. Don't let anyone tell you, hey, life is going to be easier now. I'm telling you, just follow Jesus. Just come to him now. Don't anyone fool you. This path is hard. So somebody said, so why in the world, Jeremy, you got to convince me. Why in the world should I ever go on this thing? I mean, come on, you tell me it's hard. I may lose my health, my marriage may suffer. I may do this, I may do that. Why should I ever enter in? Well, what does it say in Matthew 7? It says this path is small, the path is narrow, but the path leads to what? Life. And I would say this, eternal life, abundant life, a higher plane of life. You say, in what sense? Because in this life with Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Forgives them all. We have his love. He loves us. And we have his guidance. What better life is that than to have those things? To know that we're forgiven for all that we've done. To know that he loves us. And to know that he will guide us through the difficulties and give us the grace to follow him. That is life, and that is life abundantly. He says this path will lead you to life. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be a real life. An abundant life. And an eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. When Jim Elliot was faced with this, they said, you're a fool for going to preach to those people. You're a fool, they said. He says, oh yeah? He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I can't lose. I'm going in there. What's the worst thing that can ever happen to me if I serve Christ? They shoot me and I go to heaven? That's tough, huh? Shoot me in the arm. Keep me here. Don't do that. Don't shoot me in the heart. I'll be with Christ. Now shoot me in the arm. Keep me here. What's the worst that can happen to us for serving Christ? We go to heaven? He's no fool gives up what he cannot keep. So what do we do here? Notice what it says here. Jesus in verse 13 is going to be very, very strong with us. And I pray that we can take this from him. He says in verse 13... I want you to pray. Notice what it says in the verse here. I want you to pray about which gate you want. Does it say that? What does he say? He says enter. He doesn't even say pray about it. He doesn't even say think about this. He doesn't even give us options here. He said, I'm telling you the one I want you to do. And it's a command. Enter in to the right gate. To the gate that trusts in Christ alone for salvation. Enter in to the narrow gate, to the difficult gate. Don't even think about this. Don't even say, well, I wonder if I should enter into the narrow gate. Then do it, he says. Accept Christ. He wants us. He wants us all the days we live here. He wants us to be with him in heaven. He wants us to experience life and life abundantly. He wants us on that path. So he says, enter in. Don't even think about it. You say, well, how do I know if I'm entered in or not? Well, where's your trust? If you don't trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation and believe that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and accepted him as your Savior, you're on the wrong path, my friend. The wrong path. And one day you're going to get there and knock, and Jesus is going to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you're going to have the wrong answer. And he's going to say those words, apart from me, I never knew you. So what's my advice to you? Get on the right road. Get on the path. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I've lived so many years on the wrong path, it doesn't matter. You can accept them today. It doesn't matter how wrong you were on the wrong path. That doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter about what you do. It matters about accepting what Christ has done for you on the cross. It says here, why not enter into the narrow gate by accepting Christ today as your Savior? Admit that you're a sinner separated from God. Believe that Jesus paid for sins on the cross and rose again. Call upon Him to save you. And guess what He'll do? He'll save you. I'll save you. A 4-year-old girl came into her pastor's office one day and said, I want to tell you that this week I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The pastor responded, where does Jesus live now? The 4-year-old girl goes, right here in my heart. How do you know He's in your heart? Because I asked Him to come in. And He did. Don't make this. Ask Him to come in. And He will. Because one day, you're going to wake up and you're going to see what we're talking about right now is for real. And then it's going to be too late. We don't want that to happen. So why not today say, Lord, I'm no longer going to trust in myself. I'm going to put my trust in Christ alone. Come and save me. He will. And you'll have eternal life. And you'll have life more abundantly here on this earth. Let's pray. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, you know who you are. You've lived your life up to now trusting in yourself. You refuse to ask Christ to come and save you. You may feel you're good enough. You may feel you're not good enough. But right now it's time to make that decision that only Christ can save you. You know who you are. So call upon Him. Admit, Lord, I'm a sinner separated from You. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again. Lord, I call upon You to come into my life and save me. He will save you. I pray for you who have entered into that narrow gate and your life is hard. My encouragement to you is to stay on it. He'll give you the grace to get through. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. It's not going to be easy here. He never promised it would be. But it'll be a life filled with the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, and the guidance of Christ. There's no better life. Father, I do pray for this church. And Lord, You know the hearts of everyone that's here. You know the ones that have put their trust in You. And You know the ones that have resisted putting their trust in You. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would convict, would not give any rest to those who are resisting what He is saying here today. And that, Father, that they would come to the conclusion they need to put their trust in Christ. And that they would, by Your grace, accept Christ today and be saved. Oh God, I pray that You help them to do that. How sad it would be to wake up in eternity and not see some of our friends here today forever and ever. So Lord, I pray that we would take these words seriously. You know hearts. We ask You to change them. Help us not just to go through the rituals or go through the motions each Sunday. Help us to have Christ inside of us alive and living. Showing others that He's there. I pray for that, Lord. As You stand on the door and knock, we invite You in. Thank you so much for these opportunities, Lord. Thank you for your words. Thank you for encouraging us to enter into the narrow path. Thank you for wanting us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We don't deserve it. We never will. Thank you for that. And thank you for this time. We love you and we pray that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.